Father God, we just come before you today. Lord, we're so thankful to be in your house. God, I believe, Lord, that we are not alone in this place, but I believe that you are here. Your spirit is here and drawing us to Christ, and I thank you for that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that great and mighty things would be done in every person's heart, God. I pray that the preaching of the word, Lord, releases the faith to believe today. Father, and I believe, Lord, that you want to do some wonderful things. Father, be with Arthur today. And Lord, we believe, Lord, for total restoration of healing. So we speak life in Jesus' name. Lord, we speak life to Connie. Lord, whatever's going on right now, we pray, God, Lord, that the peace of the Lord would come upon her and your grace, Lord, to make her whole in Jesus' name. And we pray for Jesse Haynes, Father, Lord, that you would be with her, Lord, that you would touch her body, Lord, and that you would give the physicians the wisdom, Lord, as they do surgery or whatever they're going to do today, Father. We just pray, Lord, we just baptize that in prayer. So, Lord, that your perfect will be done, Lord, in her life, God. Lord, we know, Lord, that she believes, God. She is a person of faith, Lord, so be with her, Lord, and touch her body, Lord. Father, for all those that are here today, Lord, that are believing you for something, Lord, that have needs in their body and needs in their life, God, maybe they need wisdom or finances or maybe salvation. God, we know, Lord, that your well is not dry, Father, Lord, that there's much goodness in you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that we would just hear from heaven today and that we would be receivers of your goodness and your grace today. And Lord, whatever we need, God, whatever is at the depth of our heart that we need so badly, I pray, God, that you would fill it. Lord, you told Moses, Lord, as we studied last week, that you are the great I am. And Lord, I pray today that you would be the great I am today in this place to each and every one of us, God. Lord, that may mean that you're the provider, that you're the healer, that you're the savior, that you are Lord, that you are the marriage reconciler. Father, whatever it needs to be done, Lord, we look to you. Lord, we don't look to the wisdom of man, but we look to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. And Lord, you're the only one that's lived this thing successfully, Lord. You did it without sin, without blemish, God. So Lord, you are the example, Lord. So we are looking to you. Enlighten our hearts and our minds today, Father. Lord, let us see the wisdom of your word. Let it bear fruit in our life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And I titled this, Living in Captivity. Living in captivity when freedom is promised. Amen. That's in the Old Testament after Psalms and Proverbs. Go a little bit further and you'll find it. It's one of the major prophets. Isaiah chapter 55, he says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I've given him as a witness to the people, a leader of and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. All nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It will accomplish what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorns shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. Clear as mud right now, right? Amen. I believe that there is a correlation between Israel and America. And I believe that oftentimes if you want to see the way America is going, you can look back to Israel and you can follow the patterns that we are going exactly like Israel went. So when Isaiah wrote this, it's when Israel was in exile. In other words, they were not their own nation, but they were serving other people. So I want to give you just a bit of a history lesson. God chose the people of Israel before they were a people of Israel. Actually chose the man, and they chose the man Abraham to produce seed. He was 100 years old before he had his son, Isaac, who was the promised seed. And from that came a nation, a mighty nation, of which is still going today. But come along several hundred years, you know, they were in bondage to Egypt. God led them out of that bondage by raising up the man Moses. And then the Bible says this, that generation died and they didn't teach their children. They did not pass the stories down about how good God was and all the things that he had done. So the next few generations that grew up did not know God like the ones that was in the desert and watched God do all these miraculous things. And so there came a day when Israel said, "We want a king." And God says, "No, I don't want you to have a king." He was speaking through the voice of Samuel. "I don't want you to have a king. I'm basically your king. I am your king." And they were insistent upon a king, so they elected a man named Saul. And Saul didn't last a long time before he failed miserably. And God had to remove him. Now the Bible says Saul was a head taller than everybody else. He was a good looking guy. He was the kind of person that you look at and you think, "Oh, right there's a natural leader." And so they wanted to follow him. God elected the next king, which was David. And then after that, all the kings are measured by David. David becomes the measuring stone for all the kings, because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, and he served God. He loved, and he made mistakes, right? Big mistakes, but he repented and he'd come back to the Lord. He always loved God. And so after David died, his son Solomon took over, and Solomon married 600 women and had 300 concubines. And he's known as the wisest man that ever lived. Now, I know there's something wrong with that somewhere, right? He was a wise man, but in this one area, he failed. And they had been given this word that if you choose to marry women outside of the nation Israel, they will lead you astray. And that's exactly what happened to Solomon. They led his heart away from God. And God said, "I'm going to split your kingdom. I'm going to split this nation of Israel. I won't do it under you because of your father, but I will do it immediately after you." So after Solomon died, his son became king. The land was split. Israel then became two nations. And one nation was about 10 of the tribes. And the other nation was Judah, And I think Benjamin. So there's two tribes in this one. So, and you'll read many times they were fighting against each other. All the kings of Israel, of the bigger nation, all the kings of that nation, I believe I can say all, were evil. I mean, when I say evil, you wouldn't believe what they did. Everything that the nations that they had ran out of their promised land, they began to do. I'll give you one thing. The nation Israel began to have child sacrifices where they would offer their children to foreign, to idols. And, it's a great morality lesson for us that when you begin slipping back, you'll be surprised how far back you go. Does that make sense? And so this nation that one time served God with all their heart, with all their mind, with that's Deuteronomy chapter 6. I mean, the Shema. They repeated this all the time. Now was sacrificing their babies to idols. And so there was prophesied that Israel was going to fall. Judah would have a good king and then they'd have a bad king. So they were like a yo-yo spiritually. They would do well for a while, then they would fall. Do well for a while, then they would fall according to their leadership. Sometimes I think we don't pay enough attention to our leadership. Just a little side note. It matters who you vote for. Can I just say this? Christian, child of God, we are not Republican or Democrat. We are biblical. And we vote for the man that represents our beliefs the closest. Now, is there one that represents our beliefs totally? No. No, there's not. But you vote for a person that you believe is going to represent who you are. So, okay, that's neither here nor there. So anyway, Israel falls into captivity to the Assyrians, I think about 150 years before Judah falls, but eventually Judah sins enough, and then they fall also to Babylon, I believe. And so they are both living in exile, and Isaiah is writing this letter to them prophetically, and the very first thing he says to them, it's the first promise. He says, is anyone thirsty? Now, if you've been living under the thumb of a tyrant, you are thirsty for a change. If you can't pay your bills, you're thirsty for a little relief. If you're sick in your body to the point that you live in pain all the times, you're thirsty for healing. And we ought to be thirsty for salvation, right? So he says, is anyone thirsty? And then he says this, come and drink if you have no money. Come and drink. Come and eat. I want you to come and feast at my table. Doesn't matter if you can afford to purchase it. What I have for you is free. Heard a story when I was a little boy about a man who saved all of his money and he bought a ship ticket to go across the sea, and he knew he didn't have enough, so he took this luggage and made just cheese and crackers and put a bunch of cheese and crackers together to get him past the voyage. And on about the last day of the cruise or the ship, he met the captain, and the captain says, come and dine with me today at my table. I'd like to know more about you. And the young man said, well, he said, it took everything I had to buy the ticket. I didn't have enough money to purchase meals. And the captain looked at him and said, don't you know that when you purchased your ticket, it provided all your meals? And the young man said, what? I'm sick of cheese and crackers. Isn't that like the church? Did you realize that when you gave your heart to Jesus, so much than just making it to heaven? Jesus wants to be your all and everything. And he says, he's telling Israel that's living in bondage right now, he says, come on. Why are you spending your money and energy and resources on food that does not satisfy or give you strength? Is that not a picture of our world today? The world is running themselves ragged looking for peace, looking for the things that God has in store for them, but they're looking everywhere else. Romans 14:17 says this, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Christians, I believe this message is as much for you as those that's on the outside. I know a lot of Christians that are doing a lot of things trying to get what Jesus has already provided. And then he says, incline your ear to me. Give me your ear. Pastor Art used to say a lot of times, give me your eyes. I want to see your eyes. Give me your eyes. And Mark Randall, a friend of mine, he got a pair of two eyeballs and he was sitting in the middle and Pastor said, give me your eyes. And Mark rolled those eyeballs up in the middle. That's not exactly what he's saying here. You know as well as I do, there's lots of voices speaking today, right? There's lots of voices in your head. And you need to silence some and you need to turn the volume up on others. And God is saying, I want you to incline your ear to me. Can you hear God? When God speaks, can you hear Him? Do you know, we have a promise in the New Testament, I believe it's John 10, says, my sheep hear my voice. That's a promise of God. Now, He's the one that said it. I didn't say it. But you ought to stop the nonsense of I can't hear God. Yeah, you can, because the Bible says you could. Now, maybe you're having a hard time distinguishing which voice is His, and I understand that. And so, here's what you do. You incline your ear. You turn your ear. Lord, is that you? And He will make Himself known to you. I promise you, He will. It says the promise is that He'll make an everlasting covenant with you, just as He did with His unfailing love with David. So that portion of Scripture that was sort of confusing, it was God saying this. He said, all of Israel loved David. And He said, listen, you know what I did for my servant David. I made a covenant with him that his family would be on the throne forever. Is that covenant true? Doesn't look like it. It's going to be true. Because there was a seed sown one day by God the Father into a little virgin named Mary, who bore a son named Jesus that was in the lineage of David on both sides. And Jesus is going to rule and reign over Israel and over the entire earth. So when God says, I've made a covenant with David, that his seed will be on the throne, that is going to happen, right? That will be true one day. And so what he's doing, if he had a bag of seed, he's broadcasting it like this to those people, but you got to identify the seed. What is that seed? Remember I told you they're in exile? Remember I told you they're in bondage. I mean deep bondage. They're not their own people. They can't do their own thing. So what God is doing, he's dipping down in this bag of seed that's called hope. And he's saying, here's a little hope for you. You know, I believe the world needs massive doses of hope. We ought to be the most hopeful people in the world because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is my God. Right? And we're not representing him very well. Because a lot of the church is running around in despair. We're not showing the true hope. Now, he gives us five keys to unlocking the promises of God. You may need to write these down. Five keys to this. And the first one is seek the Lord while you can find him. Seek the Lord while he is near, is what the scripture says. You know, I find that we seek a lot of things, but come on, just listen to me for a second. Would you just be honest with yourself? Are you seeking God above all else? Is he your number one priority, your number one thing that you are seeking? I'm seeking more of him. You see, there's a true statement that says you are as close to God right now as you desire to be. If your prayer is, God, give me more, that's a false prayer. More of you, Jesus. False. It's not more of him, it's more of you. What are you willing to give? Everything that we need has been laid out on a banquet table. And we're walking by it like a, nah, it don't look very good. Nah, nah, nah. I think what I need, I think what's going to make me happy is another woman. I think what's going to make me happy is a little bit more money. If I just had some fame, if people liked me. That ain't going to make you happy, brother and sister. What's going to make you happy is seeking after God. All your life with all your energy. He must be number one in our life. Seek the Lord. The second one is call on him while he is near. I saw something today that I'm just like, whoo, this just blew me up. When Joshua became the leader of Israel, he followed Moses. Now, every time I've taken a job, I always wanted to follow a loser. I followed thieves. I followed people like that. And buddy, you can shine when you're following a thief, right? Hey, I might not be bright, but I won't steal from you. And they think you're wonderful. Not so with Joshua. Joshua was following probably the greatest leader of all time. He was the second. Boy, those are some big shoes to fill. I remember when John Dale was my favorite Church of Christ preacher ever. He pastored in Murray for about 35 years, and they elected another man to follow him after he retired. And that man got in the pulpit, and he said this. He said, people are always saying, you have big shoes to fill. He said, it's not the shoes that I'm worried about. It's the heart. And if you know John Dale, that man is full of compassion. That man had it right. Let me tell you, Joshua's just been tapped on the shoulder. God says, you're it, buddy. You're my next leader. And so God has to calm him down a little bit. Has to speak to him. In the book of Joshua, just write it down. He doesn't have it because I just found this morning. But he'll find it probably faster than I do. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. God is speaking to him. He says this. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That I had known for years. What I didn't know is this next line. Listen, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Are you getting this? God says this. Meditate on my law. Meditate on my word. And then says, then I'm going to bless you. No, that ain't what it says. Did you catch it? Did you catch it? You need to circle one word in there. It's a three-letter word. It's you. Y-O-U. He said, if you'll do this, if you'll meditate, observe to do it, for then you, Bob, will make your way prosperous. Do you get what I'm saying? God's not saying that He's going to bless your life when you observe to do the law. He's saying you're going to bless your life. Why? Because my word never returns void. Because when you meditate on this and observe to do it, the promise is already there. You don't have to pray for a blessing when you meditate on His word. Oh, that's true. Man, you didn't get it, but you will get it maybe. Because you're going to hear that a lot for a little while. You see, most of the church is preaching behavior modification. God never preached modification of our behaviors. God preaches transformation. He says you're going to be a new creature. We keep trying to curb people's appetite for sin. God says, no, let's not curb it. Let's just demolish it. How do you demolish this battle that's raging inside of us that wants to do our own thing? By meditating on the Word day and night. By observing to do it. Whew. Call on Him while He is near. That always makes me wonder, is there going to be a day when He is not near? The third thing He tells us, He says, let the wicked forsake his ways. Let the wicked, I want to tell you what the word wicked means. The word wicked means twisted. Remember a few years ago, they used to make a lot of wicker furniture? They would take these little strands of tree limbs or whatever, the little bitty ones, and they would twist that and make a chair out of nothing but these little limbs. That was called wicker. See, the wicked is twisted. You got to get this, because they don't know it, and neither do you. But if you still got some old ways in you, those ways are twisted. And it takes the Word of God to come in and untwist your thoughts. I am preaching better than you're looking at me. Because the truth of the matter is, we have a lot of old thoughts in us. And they need to be demolished. Let the wicked man. I found something else out today. As I was studying, I've always known a little bit of, there's a value of first words in the Scripture. The first time that you read the Word and see something new, it bears a great truth in your life. What I didn't realize is that's for everything. And neuroscience says the very first time that you learn something, it creates a path in your brain that's the easiest path to understand that. So what happens is Satan exposes us to a lot of wicked things early in our life. And your brain creates a path on how to understand, I hope this ministered to you, on how you understand these things. And we need God to come in and create a new path in our brain. Amen. So that we don't think the old thoughts. You've heard us say many times, sometimes you got to unlearn the things you were taught. Well, I'm going to tell you, when I was a little boy, I got exposed real early to pornography. And pornography cuts a path in your brain. And it's a path that you can go back to. And there's lots of things that we could talk about today on the wicked ways that we learned early. Maybe you learned how to lie really early. Maybe you saw deception in your mom and dad. Maybe you learned that stealing was okay. Well, it's not okay. And lying is not okay. You know, I think it's a shame that a preacher has to stand before a congregation and say, stop lying. Start telling the truth. Let the wicked man forsake. Let the twisted in his brain forsake his ways. Turn from evil. Banish every thought of wrongdoing. Turn from evil. You know those things that you're doing that is wrong. The Lord is saying, turn away from that. And as you turn from evil, He says, and turn to God. You know what that's called? Repentance. You see, when you repent, it's not being sorry for your sin. When you repent, you're headed in one direction, and you meet up with truth. And you think, oh my goodness, I hadn't been doing this way. See, the Bible says a man's ways are right in his own eyes, but the end is destruction. So when the Lord shows you that your path is leading you down the wrong way, you have a decision to make. And that decision can be called repentance if you choose to turn. Right here, the scripture is saying, turn from your wicked ways. Wicked this way. Let's do it this other since the cross is over here. Wicked is this way. Turn to the cross, right? That's repentance. I'm turning to God. So turn away from some things. Turn to the Lord. Then in Acts chapter 3 verse 19, when Peter has just preached after the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people get saved, they said, what shall we do? And he says this, return and repent so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Come on, church. Did anybody hear the word of the Lord? Does anybody need a time of refreshing? How many people are just tired? You're just tired of life. You're tired of fighting. Doesn't it sometimes feel like we're just hitting our head against a wall? You just get tired of it. And he says, there's a time of refreshing coming. And I say, bring it on, Jesus. Because I want to be refreshed. Because there's some promises if you don't stop. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. Amen. That's a good promise. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's the major differences that the Lord is trying to show us. Your thoughts are nothing like my thoughts. Your brain and God's brain are not on the same level. I don't care how stinking intelligent you are. You don't compare to God. Whoa. You know, preaching after three songs is a whole lot harder than preaching after five. We obviously didn't get your wood on fire today. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, he makes this great promise. He said, but we have the mind of Christ. That's the New Testament, because Jesus died. But in the Old Testament, when Isaiah has given them the word from the Lord, he says, your thoughts are nothing like my thoughts. And then he says this, my ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. Heaven and earth difference, as far as one from the other, God's ways and our ways. I wrote this commentator down, this commentary, and this is Jack Hayford. I have a Jack Hayford Bible, and he wrote this, and I just wanted you to see it. He says, light is more powerful than darkness, and truth is stronger than error. There's more grace in God's heart than sin in men's heart. There's more power in the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin than there is power of satanic forces to tempt them to sin. And there's more power in one drop of the shed blood of Jesus to cleanse men's hearts from the stain of sin than there is in the accumulated filth of men's sin since Adam and Eve. You know what that says to me? You've not been so wicked that God's blood could not still save you and cleanse you. I don't care what you've done. Hallelujah. Verse 10, I can remember reading this many times when I was much younger. And to me, every time I would read this verse, I would say, Lord, what are you saying in this verse? And I come up with what God is saying is, duh, you should have got this, right? He's saying, come on. But there's a whole lot more to it than this. He says, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and does not return, but it waters the earth and it brings forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. We have natural laws and spiritual laws. Hang with me for a few more minutes. The natural laws is seed time and harvest, sowing and reaping. God created natural laws that operate every time. Gravity works. Get on this church and take one step further than the roof, and you're going to see what gravity does. It works every time, baby. You better hope there's a platform below you or a ladder, because you're coming down. You're getting this, right? The natural laws that, did they just appear? No, sir. God created those natural laws. Those natural laws work every time. And he's showing Israel, these are the natural laws that you live by. And so is my word. Oh, come on, baby. What he is saying is you give credence to the natural laws, but you give no credence to my spiritual laws. My spiritual laws that I have put in place are just as real as the natural laws that you live your life by. In other words, if you do what I tell you to do, it works every time. We serve a God, most of us serve a God, that if he's having a good day, he may hear us and answer our prayer. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. There is no shadow of turning with our God. He doesn't have bad days. He's always good. He's always benevolent. He's always kind. He's always on your side. It's the same as a natural law. Spiritual laws work every time. So what are they? Come on, Pastor. What is it? So shall my word be. That's it. My word. So shall my word be. Are you getting it? This is the spiritual law. The natural laws we know. The spiritual law is so shall my word be. You can take it to the bank if God says it. You can live your life according to the word of God. If you don't expect God to honor his word, you are in failure. It's a sin. It's called unbelief. Read Hebrews chapter 3, about middle of the chapter. It says, basically, forgive us for this evil heart of unbelief. See, when you doubt God, it's not a little thing. It's huge. When will we take God's word at face value? When will we say in our heart and our mind, God, you said it, I believe it. And I will respond accordingly. Now, he gives four things here. I think it's four things. Boy, it just about brought me out of my chair. He says this. It always produces fruit. What? What always produces fruit? So shall my word be. You getting it? So shall my word. God's saying it. So shall my word be. It always produces fruit. It never fails. It will accomplish what I want it to. It will prosper everywhere I send it. And you will live in joy and peace. Remember who he's writing to. He is writing to a nation that's in exile, that's under bondage, that don't know peace, don't know joy, and God's saying, my word accomplishes what I tell it to do. Amen. Jeremiah said God watches over his word to perform it. It's time, folks. I believe we're at a crossroads making decisions. Will you believe God's word? Will you live by it? Will you live by it? If God said it, that ought to settle it. If God says lying is a lie, stop it. And it's a sin, stop it. Right? If God says I ought to meditate on his word day and night, do it. I like the positive verses a whole lot more than the negative ones, don't you? I love it when Paul writes, he said, if you've been stealing, steal no longer. Work with your hands. It always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to. It will prosper everywhere I send it. And you will live in joy and peace. Can I say something? You need to get it. There are no maybes in God. Well, it might happen and it might not. God is sovereign. He does what he wants to do. That's not true. You listening to me? Got somebody's attention right there. Is God sovereign? Absolutely. God is sovereign. And God in his sovereignty took and wrote us a book. And he said, you want to know what I think? You want to know what I'll do? Read the book. God's sovereignty is put in this book right here. This is the sovereign will of God. He will not break this. We may not always understand it, but God's word is true. It will accomplish what God has sent it to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back forward. And I'm going to ask the deacons if they would come. We're going to have a time of deacon prayer and other prayer. I've asked Dave and Julia if they would come. We've got Roy out today, so they're going to fill in for us also. So if these deacons and Pastor David and Julia would come up, just line across the front. We do this every service. We have a time of deacon prayer. But this time, I want your attitude to be different. Can you listen to me for just a second? You're not coming up here for a maybe. Right? The word says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Now, if you're asking for a red Cadillac, I don't have much faith on that. You know God loves Toyotas. But if you're asking God to bless your way, God to heal your body, God to save your son, your daughter, your grandchildren, your neighbor, God hears that prayer. Too many Christians think, I'm not even really for sure he hears me. Are you saved? Are you born again? Because the Bible says that God's eye is upon the righteous and his ear is turned towards their prayer. That settles it as far as I'm concerned. I remember when I read that, I thought, forget this nonsense. See, I grew up where if you didn't feel that goosebump, then you didn't have much faith. If you felt a goosebump, if you felt a surge of emotion, which is not hard for me, then you believed God was hearing you. But when you prayed and you felt nothing, you got nothing. That's nonsense. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, He said, He became sin for us that I could be righteous. I'm not righteous in myself. I'm righteous because Jesus is in me. I have the righteousness of God. So then the word that says God's eye is upon the righteous, that's me. Do you realize right now God is looking at you? And God has got His ear turned to you. As you get older, you'll understand that. Right? Because a lot of times you got one ear ain't working very good. So you do this. You turn in your ear so that you can hear with clarity what's being spoken. God's ear is turned towards you right now. Now, if you can believe that, if His word abides in you and you abide in Him, you'll ask what you will and it will be done. John 15:7. Do you believe that as much as when it rains, it brings forth seed? Can you hang on to the spiritual laws like you do the natural laws? That's the promise today. If you can get this, God's going to knock your socks off because you're going to tap into something powerful. So if you're here today, well, obviously you are. I don't know why I always say that. And you have a need in your body. You ought to be running down here. I ought not have to coerce you to come down. You ought to say, buddy, with the word that you just preached, I believe. And I need something today that only God can do. If you're not saved, I encourage you to go to this man right here. They used to pastor this church 50 years ago. He'll lead you to Christ. If you need salvation, come and stand in front of them. They'll pray with any one of you about anything. You got the guts, the fortitude to believe God today? Do you believe that God wants to change your life? Is what I'm really asking you. See, I know a lot of people right now. You're miserable. You're miserable. There's so many problems going on in your life right now. You're just miserable. Do you really think God wants you to continue that way? I don't. There's not an ounce of me that believes that. I believe God wants to change your life today drastically and bring hope and peace and joy into your life. Would you stand with me? For those of you that want to come down and pray, come. The rest of you, we're going to continue the worship service.
I sing praises to your day.
Sing praises to your name, O Lord. worship you.
Yes, I do.
Oh, Prince of Peace, that is what I long to do. So I give you praise, for you are my righteousness.
Oh, yes.
I worship you all my life. His promise is true.
I want you to lay your hand on Mandy, and Mary, would you lay your hand on Jonathan? Amen. This is Arthur's son, and he's actually got the same name as Arthur, right? You're a third. I hear those genes get weaker as they go on. I'm not for sure, but I've learned to love that young man because of the way he loves his dad. And man, he loves his dad so much that sometimes they get in disagreements, but it's out of love. You see that compassion in him. And so just kept thinking, if we pray for Jonathan, I believe God's going to touch Arthur. See, I believe that Arthur's in a spiritual battle. And I asked him week before last, I said, Arthur, what are you believing God for? Because I want to pray with you. I said, are you ready just to go home? And he looked at me like I was crazy. He said, no. And he was in a lot of pain. No, I'm believing God for healing. And I said, well, I'm right with you, buddy. I'll pray with you. But he's in a battle. Mandy's been in a battle. She's been sick for about a month, haven't you? Maybe a little longer. Broke her ribs coughing so hard. This girl is 25 years old or something like that. I mean, she's young and healthy. It's a battle. Our God is bigger, better, stronger, greater than this. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God's word always comes back? It always accomplishes. It always bears fruit. God watches over his word to perform it. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, for these special people that are standing right here in our congregation. God, I pray, Lord, for Mandy, that when she walks out these doors, that she is totally restored to health. Father, she should have the health of a young, vibrant girl, Lord. And Satan has attacked her body, Father. And we bind that in Jesus' name, and we speak your word over her. And Peter said, by your stripes we were healed. It's already been done. It's already been paid for. So we just lay hold of the promise of God, and we say it's yea and amen, and we believe that Mandy will be totally restored. Not tomorrow, not next week, not a 6 months under a doctor's care, but right now, in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray for my brother Arthur, God, and I pray, Lord, for his son Jonathan, Lord, who has great love and great respect for his dad. God, I know, Lord, that he is believing as well as his wife and his sister, Lord. God, we stand in the gap, Lord, just like Jesus did. We stand in the gap and we intercede for our brother. Our brother that loves you, our brother that has a calling of God on his life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would restore health to him. I bind the devil in the name of Jesus. Now, Lord, I release my faith to believe, Lord, in your word, that your word is sovereign, and your word says that you forgive us of all of our sins and you heal us of all of our diseases. God, we don't even know what's wrong with him. The doctors can't even say what's wrong. God, that sounds like Satan to me. And I pray, Lord, that this affliction would stop in Jesus' name and his health would be restored to him. Lord, your word says, Lord, that you would restore what the canker worm has eaten. Father, I believe that the devil owes him 8 months of life. God, I pray today, restore to him. Seven times, Lord, what Satan has stolen. Father, I believe, Lord, you said, Lord, the flower fades and the grass withers, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Father, when we gather into heaven, we will be speaking your word, because thy word is truth. Thy word sanctifies our soul. I believe the word of God. I base my life on it, and I will stand on it and preach it, proclaim it, and live it all the days of my life. Thank you, Father. Heal Arthur. Be with Jesse today, Lord. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.
Oh, we have to sing one more song. We have to start. We have to sing this song. When everything looks bad, we raise a hallelujah. Amen. Our weapon is a melody. In the middle of the mystery, we raise a hallelujah. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Where'd he go? Brother Denny.